Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, great God in heaven, what a great and wonderful thing you have truly given us, an ability to search you out through your word. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ and for his gospels, and that we can know you through the life that he lived, and through the word that has been left behind, that we may search it out to truly come and know your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the sacrifice that he has made on our behalf, that we may know you and be partakers of your kingdom, and to be in Christ Jesus. Lord, this evening, as we look into the message Jesus brought and the healings that he did, I just pray that you would foremost be glorified, that the word spoken would glorify you and your people. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Right out of the gate, Jesus hears that John has been taken into custody, and so he withdraws into Galilee. You see, what was happening is John telling Herod it's not lawful for him to have his brother's wife. And so he gets thrown in jail for it. And, you know, just by the way of introduction, kind of reminds me, you know, what can we expect when we go out into the world giving them the message that the Lord has given us? Well, standing on truth, we can expect imprisonment with our impending death. I had some notes written down here, but I really appreciated the Lord's Supper meditation, and Mike kind of really covered what I wanted to open with today, and I appreciate that. You know, these battles aren't won on the big day. They're won every single day. You know, that race is won in all the small decisions that we make, standing on truth in the little things so that we might be able to stand in the presence of kings to stand on truth for our Lord God. You know, we had the opportunity to study the book of Daniel at youth camp this week, and what a great example of someone who, you know, was not only young, but willing to make a stand right as he comes in to captivity on what he was going to put in his body. But it was those small decisions that Daniel made between, you know, food sacrificed to idols and vegetables at a youth age that turned him into the man that could face the lion and face the fire. These little things are one on a daily basis, and a good reminder, you know, for us. We did a little activity, and without telling the kids, I passed out Otter Pops and saltine crackers. And I said, take whatever one you want. And so we gave half the group Otter Pops and the other half crackers, and in the moment, it seemed pretty harmless. No big deal. And so I asked the kids that, you know, ate the Otter Pops to stick out their tongue, and had some blue tongues, red tongues, and purple tongues, and it had stained there inside. And it was just a good little demonstration to show that, you know, in the moment, when we're making these little decisions, it might not seem like it's having a major impact on who we are, but on the inside, it's shaping everything. And it's either building us up to stand on truth, like John was able to do, or it's staining our inner man, which will not stand when the true trials really do come. And so I'm just appreciative for that reminder, by the way, here. And as Americans, to also embrace the freedoms that we do have to take stands. There's a gentleman that stands on 24th and Central Avenue on Saturdays. Most of us have seen him with his megaphone. And I've talked to a couple brethren in the assembly here who have tried to have a conversation with him. And from what I've been told, he's not particularly interested in truth. He's not particularly interested in having a spiritual discussion, as he is in just fulfilling his duty to get the message out, almost as like a, look, I did this for you, Lord, kind of mentality. And so, you know, we know that, you know, discipleship is, is far more greater than just the gospel being shouted out into the streets, whether it is the true one or not, but actually leading as Jesus led us, and we'll see here as he calls his disciples. But I still am encouraged on Saturdays when I drive by Central and 24th, because it tells me that we can still do that in our society today. And so just to encourage us to take advantage of the freedoms we have and to win our daily battles every day with patience, kindness, whatever it may be, in the small things, so that we can face the lions and the fires of our life when that time comes. And so, you know, John's one of those guys that was able to do that, and we see here that he's been thrown into jail, and Jesus hears about it. Verse 14 says, this was to fulfill, and Jesus going into the land of Galilee, what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to see beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. That actually comes from Isaiah chapter 9. Let's flip back there real quick. Like Mr. Wilson brought out this morning, you know, these capitalized texts are references to the Old Testament. And I always kind of like to go back and see where they do come from. In Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1, says, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who lived in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And he goes on to say that he's going to multiply the nations. Let's turn back to 2 Kings chapter 15. And let's see how the scriptures has this recorded as actually playing out. In 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse 29 says, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of the Assyrians, came and captured Ijon and Abel-Meth-Maacah and Genoa and Kedesh and Hazar and Gilead and Galilee and all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria. I'm really encouraged by this section of scripture, and I'm very thankful that Matthew brings this to light. This is a section of scripture that I very much enjoy in the proof that the Bible is indeed the Word of God study. You know, that our Lord beforehand could so accurately, geographically show that a land that was in darkness, upon them a light will shine. You know, I was trying to think of some geographical ways to kind of communicate how accurate this is, and it's tough because my knowledge of that area is somewhat okay. But put it this way. If the United States of America, being the world power, which it isn't, wanted to go ahead and take on some more of Central America and get down into Honduras and Guatemala, you ain't gonna go there without going through Mexico. You're just not. And so we have the Assyrian Empire growing, and we know that once it fully conquers, it is going to go not only through, but by the Syrian Peninsula and down into Egypt. You cannot get there without going through God's country. Okay? These regions that are listed in Zebulun and Naphtali are the northernmost tribes in Israel. They were the first ones to go under siege when Assyria came and wiped everyone out. A land that was in darkness, a light has shined upon them. And we know that our Lord goes into the region of the Sea of Galilee. How accurate are the scriptures? I am so thankful for Matthew recording this for us. Let's actually turn over to Philippians chapter 2. You know, scripture records saying in him, in reference to Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, the one who was in the form of God emptied himself, taking the form of man, and emptied himself even to the point of death. How important is the message of the kingdom to Jesus Christ? How important is the kingdom to Jesus Christ? You see, the light that came and shone in the darkness. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 is going to say that from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's similar to John's message, similar to the message that Jesus would give the apostles in Matthew chapter 10 to send out, and it's similar to the message that the church has, that the kingdom of heaven is in fact here. You see, the one who existed in the form of God emptied himself out to come into a region to fulfill Scripture, and his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I'm really grateful that I can fast forward the kingdom of heaven at hand is the church part of this message, because we understand this. If you look at Mark's account of this, you will see that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the exact same thing. You will also see from the words of Jesus Christ that he said that there were some standing here that would not taste death until they saw the Son of Man coming and his kingdom. And what that tells us is that the people who were alive there were not going to die until they saw this kingdom. The kingdom's here. Brethren, the kingdom is the church. And so, you know, in the scriptures we see the gospel message of the kingdom move from the time Jesus was here to one that is at hand, to when the apostles go out after the ascension, at the ascension of Jesus, to one that the kingdom of heaven is here. Let's go over to Acts chapter 8. And we're just going to read verse 12. "But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike." And so we know the verbiage of Colossians. It tells us that he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Entrance into Jesus Christ, entrance into his kingdom, entrance into the church and the body of Jesus Christ is one and the same. We see here that Philip was preaching the good news about the kingdom and Jesus Christ. The two are the same. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Grateful that I can kind of fast forward that there. But the message Jesus brings is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that begged me to ask the question, what was it that the man that existed in the form of God, emptying himself to come to a region in darkness to bring light with a message of repent, for what purpose? 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're just going to read verse 20. "For he," Jesus, "was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." How encouraging is that? That Jesus Christ existed before the words, "Let there be light," has come to shine for you. How encouraging is the message Jesus brings? By the show of hands, who's seen Created Cosmos? The video, Created Cosmos. So not a lot of us. I've kind of gotten to a habit with 40-some youth camp kids, including ours and the Ohio ones, on the Lord's Day before we leave, to show this video. A little tough to wrangle up that many kids and get anything productive done. And every time I watch it, I'm humbled by the magnitude of our universe. You see, because in this video, it spends a good 25 minutes kind of just talking about the Milky Way galaxy, and you're just like, and at the end, it zooms out, and it's like, oh, that's one grain of sand in the seashore of galaxies. And you're like, what? Amazing. So I wanted to share some statistics here with you. Back in the 60s, there was a scientist that said, there are two conditions that need to be met to find life on a planet. One, you have to have the right star, and you have to have a planet the right distance from that star. And so upon that wonderful two conditions need to be met to form life, in the 60s they started a great telescopic system, set up a bunch of telescopes, and we've been looking into the heavens for life, you know, for 50 years, and the silence has been deafening. Deafening. There are actually over 200 known parameters that must be met perfectly, and I mean perfectly, for a planet to sustain life, or the whole thing falls apart. And when you take random chance and statistics to the laws that govern our universe, and just purely on a random chance and statistical probability that a planet can sustain life, it is actually statistically impossible for life to exist by what scientists have discovered. Okay? Now we understand why. I want to read something that I read and share it with you to kind of paint a picture in your mind. Said the fine tuning necessary for life to exist on a single planet is nothing compared with the fine tuning required for the universe to exist at all. For example, astrophysicists now know that the value of the four fundamental forces, gravity, electromagnetic force, and the strong and weak nuclear forces, were determined less than 1/1,000,000th of a second after the Big Bang. Alter any one of these values and the universe could not exist. For instance, if the ratio between the nuclear's strong force and the electromagnetic force had been off by the tiniest fraction of the tiniest fraction of the tiniest fraction, by even one part in 100 quadrillion, which is 1 followed by 17 zeros, stars could not have formed at all. And so some of those are big words, and I had to look them up. Basically, you have gravity, and then you have the atomic level, the ability for atoms to interact with one another, the ability for them to hold themselves together, and the ability of them to decay. If those four things were not simultaneously brought into existence in 1/1,000,000th of a second together, the whole universe cannot exist. And the Bible says, let there be light. Feel free to gulp. Psalm chapter 8. Verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? What was so important that the Lord was willing to leave everything to come to this planet to die? You. The church. The kingdom. One octillion planets in the universe. It's one followed by 24 zeros. And the Son of the Most High God came to Bethlehem. Earth. To save his people from their sins. Look what the Lord has done to establish his power and his purpose. You know, when I look out into the world, I am always amazed at the complexity of it. Just the complexity of the human eye. Irreducible complexity. And even the seasons. Every time those leaves turn a color and fall off the tree, I am mesmerized at how it happens and the design is there. What great lengths God has gone through to communicate his power and his purpose. You see, Jesus left heaven to come to planet Earth, which was created for us so that he could die for you. Dying so that you may live. How important is the kingdom to Jesus Christ? How important is the kingdom to you? You know, there is nothing that we have that could compare to what Jesus gave up. There is nowhere we could go that could communicate the sacrifice Jesus made by coming to earth. But you see, it's because that's true that we give the Lord the only thing we got, our lives. And that's everything. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. You know, Jesus has shown us what he is willing to do for his church. And now I want us to ask ourselves, what are we willing to do? Jesus would go on to say in the Gospel of Luke, "Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." You know, the response to Jesus' message is, "Here we come." Immediately, they left their nets and their boat and their father, and they followed him. You know, I'm encouraged by Isaiah's example. The Lord calls out, "Whom shall I send? And who will go?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send me." Back to Philippians chapter 2. I intentionally started in verse 5, and now I want to read 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Jesus come, and his message is one of the kingdom of heaven. And he says, "I will make you fishers of men." Are you going to catch men with selfishness, conceit, pride, regarding your interests as more important than others? You see, before Christians try to get out there and save the world, they must first let Jesus change them. And I got that from Mr. Jeff Hostetter. You know, before the worlds go out there and try to change the world, before the Christians go out there and try to change the world, they have to first let Jesus change them. Jesus essentially comes by offering these guys the best school of evangelism that ever existed. Come, follow me. There is only one way to teach discipleship. You have to model it. There is only one way to teach discipleship. You have to model it. Verse 23. Jesus was going through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Jesus wasn't a miracle worker who taught. Jesus was a teacher who performed miracles. Jesus performed miracles to show that his message was from heaven. To show that Jesus had power over the creation. And Jesus also performed miracles in the flesh to show the miracles that he could perform in the spirit. And through his church, and His Spirit, healing the spiritually dead of this life, restoring them back to their God. So you see, the authenticity of our message doesn't come from powers and signs, like Jesus' miracles in the flesh, but through the power that Jesus does in our lives through our character. It is the power that Jesus has to change the lives of men for the better that brings the authority of the message of the church. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Starting in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. And when it is filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish in the containers, but the bad ones they threw away. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, the authenticity of our message comes from the transformation of our lives from glory to glory. And you're not going to win anyone out in the world with selfish pride and conceit, holding your interests above others' interests. But the kingdom of heaven is also compared to a dragnet. There are people in this world that are in the body of Christ. They ain't going to make it. And they need the example of those who are professing to be disciples of Jesus Christ to step up and act like it. And through their example, they might be strengthened to be among the good fish who are saved. And I just want us to consider the fish in that net for a moment. Are you willing to repent for the kingdom? Are you willing to change for the kingdom? Are you willing to let Jesus change yourself for the betterment of His kingdom? Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We have got to be united in purpose, spirit, mind, and love. The kingdom of heaven, the church, is compared to a dragnet. And so, we must walk with a devotion and sacrifice to these things, just as Jesus did and does for His church. You see, because that power that resides in you comes with an ability greater than the creation itself. I'm always thankful to be reminded of that there are two chapters in the whole Bible describing the creation of the universe. You know, that big thing with ones followed by lots of zeros? And then the whole rest of it is devoted to the power of the new creation. The power that lies in you, that created this universe, has been given to you, the church, solely to change the heart of man from bad to good, into the image of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I don't want to limit Jesus' message to just one thing. But here in Matthew, it said that His message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, I'm already 3 minutes over, so I've said a lot tonight. But I still have some bolded sections here that are kind of the main points that I wanted to bring out this evening from the end of Matthew chapter 4. And Matthew said, Jesus performed many signs and many miracles, but the purpose for which He left heaven to come to this earth, to die for His people and to save them from their sins, the message He brought was repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The most important thing to Jesus Christ is His church. And that's you guys. Now fight the flesh. Set your mind on the kingdom. In other words, fight what you want and fight for the person sitting next to you. Ephesians chapter 4. We're closing up here. We're going to read 1 through 13. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is written, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave us some as apostles, some as prophets, some evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You see, he came, and his message was one of repent because of his love for his church. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There it is. There's the purpose of the creation. The purpose of the sacrifice. The kingdom of heaven. The church. I hope that sinks in when we look at the message that Jesus was willing to die for. You know, Ephesians 1 is going to go on to say, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. There's that creation thing again. That God chose us in Christ Jesus before he said, let there be light. Before he did all that 1 in 200,000 billion thing. He had it in his mind to choose his church and that he was going to send Jesus Christ for you. That's the message that Jesus Christ brought. How important is the kingdom of God to Jesus Christ? How important is it to you? Because it exists right here, and that person's sitting right to your left and to your right. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling, which you have been called, in love, in unity. Build up the church until we have attained the unity of the faith and the fullness of Christ. I'm not there yet. Let's get working. We're going to have to do it together with a sacrifice and love for each other like Jesus has shown that he has for us. How important is the church to you? What are you willing to contribute to it? I hope it's everything. I hope you're willing to give your life for Jesus' church. Because Christ gave up everything so he could dwell in you. Gave up everything so he could dwell in you. To give you the strength to forgive as he forgave. To give you the strength to be kind as he was kind. And to give you the strength to love just as he is loved. Christ gave everything. What are you willing to give?